Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So about six months ago, almost, I got a phone call from a gentleman that works for the Baptist State Convention. His name's Paul Ortiz. And Paul said, hey, you don't know me. I don't know you. Would you like to meet another church planner? And I said, man, absolutely. First thing I want to know, why? That's like the first question that you hear as a church planner. You have people like, you plant a church. Well, why, right? There's a church on every corner in this world, right? In this part of the world. And I've never really considered myself a church planner, I guess. I think I'm a pastor of a church plant. That's how I feel. But he said, there's a guy who's planting relatively close to you. And his name's Brian Smith. And I'd love for you to meet him. And so we had breakfast over at Bob's. We introduced him to Bob's. Yeah. We had breakfast over there and had a really good conversation. And man, when I left there, brother, I just felt this kindredness, man. I heard a lot of the apprehensions, a lot of the questions, a lot of the unknowns, and those things resonated with me, right? And so I came back and began to pray, and I talked to Shane and Kenny, and I said, hey, what do you guys think about coming alongside of them and trying to help them? And so they prayed, and we sought the Lord together and felt, yeah, let's give it a shot. And I told the group that came in this morning, I think maybe one of the things that they can learn from Pioneer Church at Good News is a lot of things to avoid when it comes to church planting, right? And so we want to be an asset to them. We want to be kindreds with them and family with them as they're embarking on this journey. And so, again, for the core folks that's been here from the beginning, a lot of probably what you're going to hear today is going to resonate with you. And for those of us who have joined our Pioneer Church family over the years, I hope that what you hear this morning is an incredible opportunity for us to step outside of the little holy huddle known as Pioneer Church at Good News and get a part of the kingdom work that God's doing. Amen. And so I want to pray for my brother Brian, and then, buddy, it's all yours. You come on up and lay on us what the Lord's laid on you, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this privilege to worship today. And God, we're so excited at what you are doing, Lord. We're so thankful that you are a God that is still present and active in this world. And you are accomplishing every good work that you intend to do. And Lord, we're just honored that you would allow us to participate in that. And so now, Lord, as we come to this portion of our gathering together where we're going to open your word and we're going to hear from you, Lord, we pray that you would speak through our brother and your servant, Brian. And Lord, we just pray that everything that you have laid on his heart, he would lay before us, Lord, for, Lord, not only belief and understanding, but God, but we would be moved to action in whatever way you see fit. And so, Lord, we just thank you again for this opportunity in Christ's name. Amen. Brian, come on up, brother.
Good morning, Pioneer.
Good morning.
When you sit down at a place like Bob's, you know you're at the right place with the right man, and you know you're in good hands. My side of that conversation was very similar. Paul gave me a call and said, hey, I think I have found a potential partner for you. Would you like to meet him? And it didn't take very long as we sat and we had breakfast together and we started to talk that our hearts have just been knit together. And one of the things that Paul said was, I've met this man. He's a church planter himself. The church is about 8 years old, and they're ministering in Rockingham County in Madison, North Carolina. And he said, I just feel like that you guys will mesh very well. You have the same type of personality. You have the same temperament. You seem to value the same things. And it's been a joy. It's been a privilege. It's been a blessing. And TJ has come along at just the right time for what I have needed, for what we have needed, and potentially for what our church plan is going to need. And he routinely keeps me updated on how you guys are asking questions and you are supporting us in your prayers. And that means a lot. I look forward to our weekly coaching calls. If for no other reason, I know he's going to ask me, hey, I'm about to go into the Wednesday evening study or the Wednesday evening service. What can I tell the people? What can I report to the church so that they can be praying for you guys? And so I want to thank him for being willing to take us on as a coach and as a mentor, but I also want to thank you for welcoming us in today, for staying updated on what we're doing, and for committing yourselves to pray. And we say this a lot, and I know we believe it, and I know you believe it, but it bears saying again that really the battle takes place in prayer. We watch it play out in life, but the battle takes place in prayer. And your prayers mean the world to us. I want to introduce these folks, these fine-looking people here. That good-looking guy in the back with the glasses. No. So Whitney and I met in 2004, and God just took us and took our relationship and has used it to work out a lot of emotional baggage and a lot of bondage. I'm seeing some wives right now look over to their side. I heard a guy say this one time, and it's always stuck with me, that what God does when he puts a couple together is he takes two warped boards and he ties them together. If you know anything about warped boards, when you tie those suckers together, they tend to straighten each other out. My wife has had to do a lot of straightening out. We dated for 5 years. I broke up with her 3 times. But I must be pretty good because I work my way back in every time. But I had somebody tell me once, he said, now you know she was ready to get married after the first year. It took me 5. But God has been really, really good to us. And he really has used our relationship in a great way to break a lot of generational patterns, to break a lot of emotional bondage, and really to use one another to put us on this course together. And she is my partner. She is my best friend, and I could not imagine doing this without her. Her name is Whitney. We have 3 beautiful kids. I'm going to start with the oldest on the right in the yellow. That's Lydia. We are blessed to be here this morning because Lydia drove us here. She is 15 and has her learner's permit. She's going to be 16 next month and get those licenses. She did a really good job except passing this place at 55 miles an hour when we were supposed to turn in. She reads GPS about like her dad does. That terrifies me. I am directionally challenged. I would get lost in this parking lot. But she did a really good job. Her sister Hannah is on the left in the blue. Hannah is the heart. We always say that she is the cream in the Oreo. She is the heart of the family. And we are very, very proud of her. And then our little guy in the pink, that's Joshua. Joshua's not here with us this morning. He's with his cousin. They're going to be headed over to Tennessee, Wilderness in the Smokies, and they're going to be spending the week having fun that last summer vacation before school starts. But again, Lydia will be 16 next month. Hannah's 13, getting ready to be an 8th grader at Central Middle School. And then Joshua is 10 years old. He'll be 11 in September, and he's going to be a 5th grader at Dobson Elementary. Whitney is a professional licensed counselor, starts and runs her own business out of Temple Baptist Church in 601 there in Mount Airy. She is not an employee of Temple. It's her business, but they have been good and gracious to let her use that space. And the Lord is just really blessed. When we moved back here from Lynchburg, Virginia, we're both Surrey County natives, but the Lord moved our path and took us to Lynchburg, Virginia. We ended up in Lynchburg at the same time, and that's actually where we got married, at Thomas Road under the leadership of Jonathan Falwell. Great, great ministry. The Lord used us to meet a lot of great people in our small group class and just really begin to teach us the finer points of what it means to do life together, which is important in a church plant, that you learn how to do life together, that you learn how to incorporate one another into your daily routines and into your daily life. And we learned that at Thomas Road. But the Lord put us together there. We got married in Lynchburg and put a burden on our heart for Surrey County. I put in resumes. I put in applications at different places and had conversations with different people. But there was always something in the core. There was always something in our heart that was pulling us back to Surrey County. And yes, our families are there. My family's still in Surrey County. Her parents are in Surrey County. And well, of course you went back to Surrey County. That's where your family is. But there is a real burden that God put on our heart. As we were there in Lynchburg, it was like we were learning these things. We were seeing what it meant to be a part of a spiritual family, what it truly means to do life together, what it truly means to be available and vulnerable in the lives of one another and to be accountable. And we're like, we want to take this back home. We want to see this in Surrey County. And so God has just been faithful. We moved back the summer of 2017. I was able to go on staff and get some ministry experience at a church there in Dobson where we live. Spent 3 years on the staff there, and it was during that time that God began to work in my life and kind of shape and form my calling. And I began to realize that more than associate ministry, which is great ministry, it's vital ministry, and TJ will tell you, it's important ministry for the lifeblood of the church. But there's something about that lead calling, that position of a lead pastor or a senior pastor. And it was just like God was birthing that in me and confirming that in me. And so we have been on a 4 or 5 year journey of just wilderness. But you learn things in the wilderness. You grow in the wilderness. Your faith deepens in the wilderness. Your obedience is shaped in the wilderness. And so about 2 years ago, God really began to move in our lives, and he began to really bury that desire and that calling of church planting in our lives and in our heart. And that's when we reached out to the NC Baptist and Send NC, the church planting arm of the state convention. We went through their assessment process last spring of 25. They confirmed our call, and then that set me on a path of pastoral cohort, church planting cohort, being in fellowship with other church planters and learning and growing and discussing and praying and planning and doing all those things together. And then at the end of July 2025, they endorsed us as church planters for Send NC. Our funding began in October, and so we have been receiving funding. Our home church is Highland Park Baptist Church in Mount Airy, and they have been very supportive. They have been very encouraging, and they are fully on board and behind us in this journey, fully supportive of TJ and the role that Pioneer has taken as our sending church. And so again, we are just so excited to be here. I want to try to do three things this morning. Three things. Number one, I've already started to do number one a little bit. I want to try to explain to you a little bit of where we've been. And then number two, I want to give you a snapshot of where we are. But then number three, I hope to spend the bulk of the time on where are we going. So where have we been? Where are we now? And where are we going? I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew 28 is probably a familiar chapter to us if we've been in the church any amount of time. The end of Matthew 28 is the end of Matthew's gospel, and it's in Matthew 28 that we find the Great Commission. We often refer to the Great Commission as the marching orders for the church. It's the instruction manual for the body of Christ. What are we to be about? What are we to be doing? What are we to set ourselves to? And we'll get into that in just a minute. But I want to try to share these three things with you. Where have we been? Where are we now? And where are we going? From Matthew 28. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the goodness, the grace, and the mercy that you show us each and every day. We are told from your word that your mercies are new every morning, and I'm so thankful for that. I am so thankful for Paul's words to the Philippian church that he that has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the words from the writer of Hebrews that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us. I'm so thankful for what we learn from the Gospels, that our Savior is a friend that sticks closer than any brother. We are thankful this morning that you not only demonstrate love, but John tells us in 1 John that you are love. So, Father, would you manifest yourself this morning in our presence? Would you speak to our hearts through your Spirit? Would you minister to us through the fellowship of the saints? Would you encourage us as our gifts are practiced among one another? And then, Father, would you shape and guide our will, that we would choose to do not only what is right and what is just, but to do what is true. In Jesus' name, amen. Where have we been? So I've given you some of the background, the history of myself and Whitney and our relationship, the faithfulness of the Lord to bring us together, His faithfulness to give us a family, to raise children and to do our best to disciple those children in our home, which, by the way, that's where discipleship begins, is it not? We are given the responsibility as husband and wife and as mom and as dad to disciple the children that God has given us. And it's TJ's job and the leadership of Pioneer to supplement what you are doing in your home. It is very serious and is a very high calling. The responsibility of discipleship begins in my home with my family and my children. And the local church is to come alongside and support and supplement what we are doing as a family. And we are doing our best to do that. And I pray that you are as well. And where we have been along the way is on our knees, in the Word, among the brothers and sisters of our church, and seeking God's will and God's direction for what He would have us to do. And along the way in that journey, there are twists, there are turns, there are mountains, there are valleys, there are bumps, there are obstacles. One of the things that they told us in the cohort, whatever you think your church plant is going to look like, you've probably heard this from TJ, she's smiling right there, you know what's coming, don't you? Whatever you think this church plant is going to look like, just hold on, because it's probably not. It's probably not going to look like what you envision. And so what we had envisioned, I don't know that I could really explain to you what we had envisioned. But where we have been along the way, about 2 years ago, we had the opportunity to go to a marriage retreat, a marriage conference in Andrews, North Carolina, Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters. And we really went to this retreat with no preconceived ideas of what we were going to hear, what we were going to see, what we were going to receive. But we got in there and we got in those services and we got in that environment, and it was like the Lord just, He began to nudge our hearts and He began to move us in this direction, because what we experienced there was just the simplicity of God's people gathered together in His name in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. If you've ever been to a men's conference or a women's conference or a marriage retreat, a lot of times it's almost like you're being nudged, you're being pushed. It's almost like you're being primed in a way. They give you exercises and they give you questions and they ask you to share this and they ask you to speak on that and they give you these assignments. And we got to Snowbird in the middle of this marriage retreat and it was none of that. It was God's people gathered together to simply sing, pray, preach, and fellowship. It was the body of Christ gathered together to do what the body of Christ does. And it was so refreshing. It was so freeing. that about midway through the first service, we looked at one another and we were like, this is what we want to be a part of. This is what we want to do. And this is what we want to bring back to Surrey County. To have the opportunity to just praise the Lord. To pray in His name. To hear the preaching of the Word. And to fellowship and to support one another. And so that really, even though we had been talking about it and we had been praying about it and we had been seeking God over it, that was really the beginning of our church planting journey. It wasn't long after that that we came back from the marriage retreat and I had the opportunity to go help out and volunteer in a church and preach in a service, and the kids went to Highland and we didn't all travel together that day, but I got back from that service and Whitney said, well, how did it go? And I said, I'm just disgusted. I'm disgusted with religion. I'm disgusted with denomination. I'm disgusted with tradition. I'm just being open and honest with you. I'm just disgusted. And my wife, being the encourager that she is, she looked at me and said, when are you going to plant a church? And so we began to have conversations with our pastor, and I began to reach out to the Send and See and to the Baptist State Convention. And that's how we got involved in the assessment process. And they, as I mentioned, they took us through that process and they began to interview us and they spent time with us. And we had probably 6, 7, 8 different interviews that each lasted about 45 minutes. And they wanted to talk to us about our salvation. They wanted to talk to us about our marriage. They wanted to talk to us about our spiritual health, our emotional health, our financial health. They wanted to talk to us about our ministry philosophy. Guys, it was great. It was one of the greatest experiences that we have ever been through. If we never plant a church, it was worth it to go through that process. Because what they did is they shepherded us. It is the essence of what discipleship is. What they were doing was they were playing out the Great Commission in real time in our lives. They were spending time with us. They were investing in us. And that continued throughout that cohort process, and it continues today. And now TJ has come along. And so what's happening today? Now, where are we? Now we are enjoying weekly coaching calls, mentoring calls with your pastor, as he and I have the opportunity to sit down and talk together about what's going on and what's happening and how things are developing and how can I pray for you and what questions can I answer? And it's great. And that discipling process is continuing. The Great Commission is being played out every Wednesday as we talk together from 5 to 6 o'clock. And that discipleship process continues as He brings those prayer needs and those requests and He brings those updates to this local body. And you guys are playing a part in that discipleship process. As you ask Him for updates, and as you go to the Father on our behalf and you make those needs known, and as you welcome us into your presence this morning, you are discipling us. The Great Commission is being played out right now in our midst. And you might say, well, I'm just sitting here listening. I didn't even know you were coming this morning. I'm kind of disappointed, to tell you the truth. Just your presence. The support of your presence. The support of your prayers. The support in joining with us in praising God for what He is doing. You are discipling us. We have members of our core team. We have begun recruiting and training. We're about a third of the way through that training process. As we're beginning to establish the mission and the vision and the values and the strategy and the measures and the metrics of what we hope Redeemed Community Church will be as we strive to glorify God in serving Surrey County. And what is taking place now is that every other Saturday we are coming together in the local middle school in that media center. And we're just beginning to have those conversations. We've got three families that are coming together with us, four total counting us. And we're just having the best time just talking about what does it mean to make disciples? What does it mean to glorify God? What does it mean to be in fellowship? What does it mean to hold one another accountable? What does it mean to discover and use your spiritual gift in ministering to the body of Christ? Guys, that's discipleship. We call it recruiting and training, but that's discipleship. And that's what's taking place now. But I want to talk to you and spend the rest of the time talking about where are we going? Where are we going in this great commission of discipleship? I want you to look in Matthew 28, verse number 1. We're going to do a little bit of reading here, and then we're going to pull some things out from the end of the chapter. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' They came up and took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" As I said earlier, very likely this is a familiar passage and familiar verses to us. God's instructions to his disciples as he is preparing to ascend and return back to the Father. And sometimes we refer to these as our instructions, our marching orders, as the local body, as the assembly, as the church. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Well, what does it mean to make a disciple? What is a disciple? Well, very plainly put, a disciple is a follower. We are instructed to make disciples. We are instructed to make new followers of Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? What does a disciple and a follower look like? And we could spend the rest of the morning and many more mornings talking about what a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ looks like. And we could talk about what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple in discipleship. But that's not what I want to focus on this morning. What I want to focus on this morning is something that I'm calling the context of the Great Commission. The context of the Great Commission. The late Vodi Bauckham was asked a question about, is it okay for Christians to dance? And I love his answer to the question. Because what he did was he went back to the Old Testament and he went back to the narrative account of David when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back into the city. You remember that story? And the Bible says that as the Ark was being brought back into the city, that David was so thankful and so overjoyed that he began to dance. And a lot of people will point to a passage like that and say, see, right there it is, black and white. It's okay for Christians to dance. Now, I'm not here to preach this morning about dancing. I don't dance, but not because I don't think it's bad. I can't. The other night, we tried to do a video, me and Lydia and Whitney, and two out of the three nailed it. I'll let you guess who struggled. But the whole point of Bauckham's answer was, it's not, you can't take a narrative passage and turn it into a normative. And that's a great principle in our Bible study. You can't take a narrative passage. A narrative passage is intended to tell a story. And you can't take the events of a narrative and then take it and turn it into a normative. And what that means is we can't take this passage and make it prescriptive. David danced as an act of worship before the Lord as he celebrated the return of the ark. But that does not mean that God is giving us a prescription and a doctrine on dancing as Christians. And in much the same way, what we are looking at this morning in Matthew chapter 28, we are looking at a gospel narrative. We are looking at a narrative that tells us a story and gives us a snapshot, not only of the life of Jesus, but of the life of his followers, what his followers were called and commanded to do, and what we are called and commanded to do. Now, I say all that to say this, that what we are looking at this morning, we are looking at principles. We are looking at principles. I am not giving you this morning a prescription of anything specific that you are to do, but I do think that this narrative is giving us principles of how we are to approach this commission of making disciples. Are you with me? Is this tracking? I want you to look. Verse number 5. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." Skip down to verse number 10. Then Jesus said to them, the women, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." There is a very specific point of instruction and direction that Jesus is giving these women as they see him following his resurrection from the tomb. Don't be afraid. It is I. Go and tell my brothers that I'm going to Galilee, and tell them that I need them to meet me there. Now look at verse number 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." Principle number 1 for the context of the Great Commission is this: that we are to live lives of simple obedience. We are called to live lives of simple obedience. So much of the time in our Christian walk, we complicate things. God knows I do. Because we are so accustomed to hearing about and reading about the great stories of faith that took place in the Scriptures. As Moses stood by the Red Sea and it parted. As Joshua stands by the Jordan and it stops. As Daniel sleeps in the lion's den and he is preserved. As Elijah prays to the Lord and calls down rain. And if we're not careful, here's what begins to happen. We begin to take those stories and those examples of great and mighty works from the pages of the Scriptures, and we begin to compare and set it up against our own lives and our own walk. And what begins to set in, instead of being a source of strength and a source of spiritual uplifting, what begins to set in is anxiety and stress and accusation. Well, look what they did, and look what I'm doing. Or more often than not, look what they did, and look what I'm not doing. We have lost the virtue and the blessing of simple obedience. The context of the Great Commission began here. Jesus gave a very simple instruction. Go back and tell my disciples that I am going to Galilee and I want them to meet me there. Very simple. It was a simple choice of obedience to obey the command and simply go where Jesus said go, be where Jesus said be, and do what Jesus said to do. Let me ask you a question. What has Jesus called you to be obedient to this morning? I'm not talking about a great work. I'm not talking about a life-changing ministry. I'm talking about the simplicity of the day-to-day Christian walk. What has Jesus called us to do today? He's called us to be with Him. To simply be still and know that He is God. He has called us to fellowship with Him. He has called us to commune with Him in His Word, in prayer, through the fellowship of like-minded believers. He has called us to worship Him. He has just simply called us to follow Him. And so much of the time we feel like that we have to chart the course, that we have to know the direction, that we have to understand the ending from the beginning. And in fact, what Jesus is saying is, hey boys, I'm going to be over here at this mountain in Galilee, and I want you to come meet me. Discipleship begins with simple acts of obedience. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, verse 17, and when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. Now the word in the Greek there for worship is the word proskuneo. Proskuneo. What does it mean? Well, very likely, in a lot of circles, when we hear the word worship, what comes to mind? Singing, praising, lifting hands, shouting. Depending on your denominational background, maybe some running gets involved in there. Anybody ever had that grandma with the hanky and woo? A lot of times that's what we think of as worship. The word proskuneo gives us a very specific and a very different image of what worship is. That word proskuneo is the idea of prostrate. It gives us the idea of paying homage. And what it means to pay homage is to physically bend the knee in subjection to a superior. Did you hear that? These guys exercise simple obedience in following Jesus and meeting Him where He commanded them to go. And their first act upon arrival is to bow their knee before Him in homage as a symbol of submission to a superior. That is the essence of worship. Before worship is expressed outwardly in the raising of the hands and the lifting of the voice and any other thing that you want to assign to it, worship begins as an act of submission from a submissive heart. What is it that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1? Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? You present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now the King James says, which is your reasonable service. What is that? That sounds like work. Man, I ain't get saved to work. Your reasonable service in the Greek is this. It is your reasonable act of spiritual worship. Paul is saying, I beseech you, brothers, I beg you, in light of everything we have said in Romans 8, Romans 9, Romans 10, and Romans 11, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is your reasonable and logical response of spiritual worship. The context of discipleship, the context of the Great Commission is found in our acts of simple obedience to simply follow the instructions of the Lord as He gives them to us. Being with Him in His Word, being with His people, being with Him in prayer. But it continues in these acts of authentic worship. Authentic worship that looks like and sounds like submission and surrender in faithfulness to a superior. Physical submission, spiritual submission, mental submission, emotional submission, and then finally volitional, the submission of our will to His. But look at the next part of that verse. But some doubted. The word doubt there means to waver. It means to fluctuate. To be in a condition of unsettledness. Jesus is calling us to simple obedience. He is calling us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, as an act of spiritual worship. And number three, He is calling us to be a people of belief and faith. Belief and faith. The Bible says that some in that crowd, some in that gathering, begin to doubt. They begin to waver. They begin to fluctuate. They begin to waver in their belief. They begin to waver in their faith. They begin to waver in their obedience. They begin to waver in their worship. And it happens. But we are called to practice and to exercise belief and biblical faith. Now, let's do a little study here. What does it mean to be a people of faith? And guys, this is fundamental to discipleship because it is fundamental to the misunderstandings that the world has of what it means to follow Jesus. You are going to go to work. You are going to go to school. You are going to go to family reunions. And there are going to be people that are going to look at you with the side eye because they cannot understand the concept of your faith. Because to the natural man and the natural eye, faith looks like an unreasonable leap. It looks like a choice to believe despite evidence. And we know what Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. But what does that mean? I mean, really, in a practical, everyday way, what does that mean? What it means is this, when you read the rest of Hebrews 11, we get tremendous stories and examples of biblical faith. Pick your favorite. Noah, was called by God to build an ark. And the Bible says that he built that ark. Now let me ask you this. Did Noah build this ark because he woke up one morning with the idea that today looks like the good day to start building an ark? Is that what he did? No. Noah began to build an ark because that's what God instructed him to do. Did Abram wake up one day in the Ur of the Chaldees, pour a cup of coffee, stretch himself out and say, you know what, today's a good day to pack everything up and start going. Sarah, load up. We're leaving. Where are we going? I don't know. Is that how it went down? Abraham is an example of faith because there was a faithful, sovereign God that called him to pack everything up and start walking. And by the way, Abram, when you get there, I will let you know. And Abram said, yes, sir, when do we leave? That's faith. The chapter goes on. By faith, Moses. By faith, Rahab. By faith, this one. By faith, that one. And what you will find when you begin to study Hebrews 11 is that every one of those examples of faith is an obedient response to what God revealed to his people from his word. That's faith. That is the essence of faith. Friend, faith has never been blind. Faith has always been a biblical, obedient response to what God has revealed to his people. What does Romans chapter 10, verse number 17 say? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not a voice, it's not a dream, it's not a hunch, it's not a notion. It is a biblical command that comes from God in revelation to his people from his word. The context of discipleship is a people of simple obedience, exercising authentic worship, and walking daily in biblical faith. But there's more. Number four. Jesus came and said to them, all what? Authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What does that word mean? That word authority means this. It is the power of rule or universal government. The power of rule or universal government. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go. So as we go, in our going, what are we going in? We are going in and we are resting in the supreme and sovereign authority that has been given to Jesus by his Father, who is the creator and the sustainer of all that there is or ever will be. Wow. Brian, what's Redeemed Community Church going to look like? I don't know. How long is it going to take the planet? I don't know. Who's going with you? I don't know. But I know this. I know that we are going in simple obedience to worship him in biblical faith, because in his sovereign and supreme authority, this is what he has called us and commanded us to do. And whatever happens as a result rests on his shoulders and not mine. I think you'll know where I'm coming from when I say this. But if Pioneer Church folded tomorrow, T.J. Easter can stand before God with a clear conscience, because he has been faithful to obey the Lord in biblical worship, with biblical faith, under the authority of his King. And at the end of the day, nothing else matters. Not the results, not the numbers, not the budget, not the ministries. Nothing matters. Now, am I saying that those things are not important? Of course not. Of course they're important. Because budgets and numbers represent people. And people are what matter. The local church is an instrument in the hand of God to build the kingdom. And the kingdom is made up of people. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, with the end goal of being gathered around the King in praise and in worship of Him. That's our calling. That's the Great Commission. It's not to build a church. It's to be a part in partnering with God in the building of a kingdom whose builder and maker is God Himself. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, this is our last point, I am with you always to the end of the age. The final context of the Great Commission is this, that we are given an unconditional promise. We are given an unconditional promise. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If you had someone up here this morning who was more experienced, more seasoned, a little wiser, I'm sure they could spend the rest of the day sharing with us and encouraging us in story after story after story after story, experience after experience of how God came through when it seemed like there was no possible way. The check that comes at just the right time. The word of encouragement that came when you were ready to quit. The person who prayed when what you needed most in the world was a prayer partner. Jesus said, I am with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Nothing will ever remove you from my hand. Let me say this, and I want to say this carefully because you will never disappoint Him. I want to let that sit in for a little while. When TJ married Laura, when they said, I do, and they joined in that covenant together in marriage before the Lord, they became as married as they are ever going to be. Have there been fights? Have there been disagreements? Have there been mistakes? Have there been regrets? Probably. It's a normal marriage. But despite the ups and despite the downs and despite the ins and despite the outs, they remain today just as married as they were when they said, I do. Can I encourage you with something today? If you are a child of God and you have been genuinely born again by His Spirit, you are as saved and as righteous as you are ever going to be. Now, is there sanctification that takes place? Is there growth and maturity that takes place in our lives as we walk with Him? Yes, of course. We deepen in our understanding. We grow in our knowledge. We strengthen in our faith. And that process will continue until the day we stand before Him and meet Him face to face. But friend, that is a far different thing than being able to stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are as righteous today in Him as you will ever be. And there is nothing that you can do, there is nothing that I can do that is ever going to change that. Now, can it change and influence the fellowship that we have and the closeness and the intimacy? Yes. I guess what I'm trying to say is, He ain't going nowhere. He ain't going nowhere. Friends may come and friends may go. Ministers may come and ministers may go. Pastors will come and pastors will go. This will come and this will go. But He's not going anywhere. I am with you until the end. We are called to make disciples. We are called to be disciple makers. Redeemed Community Church exists to glorify God in the making, the maturing, the mobilizing, and the multiplying of disciples. To expand God's kingdom globally and locally. But that will never happen unless we first understand the context in the commission that we've been given. If we are not a people of obedience, if we are not a people of worship, if we are not a people of faith, if we are not a people of submission to His authority, and if we are not a people that are resting in His promised presence, then none of this matters. It doesn't. Because first and foremost, before you are called to make a disciple, you are called to be a disciple. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful and grateful this morning. The promise of Your presence in our lives. And for everything that that promise entails. So would You help us this morning in the stillness of this hour at the end of this service, in this invitation, to just simply respond to You. As You have spoken to us, would You help us to speak back to You? I want to invite you to stand with me. I'm not sure your typical routine here, but would you stand with me, please, as Pastor TJ comes? And maybe there's been something done or something said this morning, and you know deep down that that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I want to give you this opportunity to respond. This altar is open. Maybe you want to come and pray. We'll not bother you. We'll not butt in, but if you need help, we're here, okay? She begins to sing and play.
I think it's important as we worship. We're getting ready to sing a song called Abide, and I can't think of a more fitting commitment to the Lord in prayer, not just for Redeemed Community, but for Pioneer Church. Brian, brother, you have spoken truth to us today, and our church needed to hear that, and we're very grateful for that. So as we sing this morning, let what we sing be your prayer and plead to the Lord. All right, let's sing.